Let me give you just a little bit of background as far as what I'm going to share with you today. For those of you that maybe are not familiar with our services or me or my ministry or what I do, last year the Lord began dealing with me about some things that He had given me. In other words, I will spend time in prayer with Him and He'll begin to speak to me. And I'll write these things out. And last year He said, it's time for you to take these things that I've given you and type them out and present them to the people because they are prophetic words. And so I've been doing that, and I refer to this as lessons from the upper room. And along with the words that He's given me, He also gives me scriptures to, in essence, support what it is that He is saying. Well, here a while back, He began dealing with me about communion and some things that are related to communion. And He wanted me to share that with you today because it's very important that we understand what communion is all about. And some people would say, well, I know what communion is all about. You know, Jesus said this too in remembrance of me, and it's all about, you know, the crucifixion, and He shed His blood and so forth, and paid the price for all of our sins. And those things are true. However, there's a whole lot more about communion that the Lord has shown me that most of the church basically ignores. So what we want to do is take a look at this. And I'd like you to open first to Matthew chapter 5. And what I'm going to do throughout this is, we're going to go as far into this morning as we can, and then we will finish it tonight. I'll give you the verses, we'll read the verses, and whatever He leads me to share with you about all this, I will. And I will be reading to you word for word the things that He said to me during those times of prayer. One of the biggest mistakes that a lot of Christians have made over the years is assuming that what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was restricted to the Jews. And that's not true. And to clarify that, many people seem to think that what Jesus said and taught in the four Gospels was only related to the law. But that isn't true, because the Bible says that Jesus went all around preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom. Well, He also made a statement there in John chapter 3 that unless you're born again, you can't even get into the kingdom. Therefore, these things that He taught were not about were not principles and standards, if you will, about living under the law. It was a prophetic type of teaching about what would be for you, available to you, what would happen and so forth, once you have become born again and you're now a citizen of the kingdom. He made the statement, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. So He's in the process of fulfilling that which they will no longer live under and presenting to the people the standards of the kingdom. This is one of the reasons why in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to take a look at part of it here, as He was going through and teaching, He'd say things like, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then by the time He was done, the people would look, they were dumbfounded. Who is this? And where in the world does He come up with this teaching? How did He get these things? Because He was teaching things that they had never heard before. Well, let's take a look at this, just a little bit of it. And this is where the Lord had me start. In Matthew chapter 5, if you take a look in verse 38, He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And you can hear, you know, I mean, in my imagination, I'm just seeing the people here. That's right, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And in their minds, they're saying, yep, that's what we do. Somebody gets us, bless God, we get them back. But then Jesus turns around and He says, but I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now you can imagine the people are hearing this and they're thinking, what is He talking about? If somebody hits me, I turn the other cheek? That's crazy. Why would I do anything like that? You know, the best thing for me to do is punch this guy and knock him down so he can't hit me on the other cheek. And Jesus is saying, nope, you get smacked, turn the other way. Get smacked again. And if you look here in verse 43, He says, Ye have heard that it hath been said, ye shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and if it was bad before when you're supposed to turn the other cheek, it gets even worse here. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you have to understand, this is a very radical concept, not just for them back then, but for the church today. Bless them that curse you. Do good to the people that hate you. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If you do verse 44, what happens? You become verse 45. Do you see this? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, I can accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can be born again. Because remember, this is a kingdom teaching. And I can be in the kingdom. But Jesus says, if you really want to be known as a child of your Father, you have to do verse 44. Well, yes, Jesus, but I know you can't be talking about my Uncle Joe. He was a scoundrel, if ever there was a scoundrel. And Jesus says, no, verse 44 includes everybody. So therefore, if I'm going to be a qualified child of God, I have to do verse 44. You know what the problem is in the body of Christ? In a sermon like this, everybody says, I can do that. And yes, amen, Brother Martin, that's right. Hallelujah. I walk in love. The thing is, if you're just around people long enough and listen to them talk, you'll find out. And you'll know. And here's the thing, can we just be honest? And you don't have to admit anything to me, but on the inside, haven't you struggled with the concept that this verse presents as Christians? And how many times have we harbored things in our heart, but we've covered it with a smile on our face? I want you to see this. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus says in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, we had the Lord's Prayer in school. I'm talking public school. And, you know, we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes it was actually, you know, they'd have like on rulers, like the golden rule, you know, do unto others. You know. Well, anyway. He says, the problem is we stop at verse 13 and we don't go beyond verse 13. And I believe it's in part because we don't want to focus on what verse 14 and 15 have to say. Because if you look in verse 14, he says, what's the very first word there? The word for. What is the word for? The word for in this passage is a bridge between whatever he has said already and what he's getting ready to say. Therefore, you can't ignore for. But we stop with the amen at the end of verse 13. But Jesus wasn't done speaking. He continues the thought in verse 14. And he says, now remember, this is a teaching about the kingdom of God. It is not a teaching about life under the law. He said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please let that sink in. Look what he's saying. Verse 9, after this manner, this is how you're supposed to pray. In verse 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Well, what part of his will is being done in heaven that we could relate to as it pertains to this passage? Forgiveness. There's more about forgiveness in here than anything else. There's more about forgiveness in here than that there is about our daily bread. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Verse 12, he says, "Forgive us as we forgive." Then in verse 14, it's almost like he's saying, in case you didn't catch what I just said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. The problem with this is the fact we have been raised with so much teaching about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and how God forgives, that when we read something like this, we want to dismiss it as though that's not really what Jesus meant. That's not really what he was saying. Okay, well, what was he saying? Well, I don't know, but that's not what he was saying. He didn't really mean that. Well, look over in Mark chapter 11. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now verse 25, what's the first word? And. You notice, and for. They are cousins. They're both bridge words. They continue a thought. Over in Matthew, he used the word for to re-emphasize the whole thing of forgiveness. Here he uses the word and. In verse 25 it says, "And when ye stand praying." Well, what am I praying about? Whatever you want, whatever you desire, whatever you're confessing. He says, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now this is the second time Jesus has said this. In the body of Christ, it seems like we don't want to hear this. You would not believe the things I've heard over the years from Christians relative to defending unforgiveness. Saying things, "Well, I just can't forgive. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how I was hurt. You don't know how I was abused." You know, I mean, it just on and on it goes. In fact, I was at a conference. It was a prayer and power conference out in Tulsa one year. There was a guy came up to me and he said, "Oh, you're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, my name's so-and-so, and you know, I'm an evangelist. I travel around and I preach." And so I'm listening to him, and as soon as he started talking to me, you know, I could feel something's not right here in this. And he wasn't saying anything bad. It just, I could sense it. You know what I'm saying? I could just sense something's not right here. And as the conversation goes on, I have no idea why he started saying, well, I do know why he started saying this. But he should never have said it. I mean, I wasn't going to invite him to come by and preach anyway. But after he got done, I mean, he sealed the deal right when he said this. He said, "You know, I teach people they don't have to forgive if they don't want to." He said, "You know, I don't forgive if I don't want to. I mean, forgiveness is an option." And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? Twice, Jesus has said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And there's like, it's weird because there's this thing in our minds that wants to reject this. We don't want to think that there is anything we could do that God would not forgive. We don't want to think that there is anything that could happen in our lives that God would say, "I'm sorry, but I can't do anything for you." And yet Jesus himself has said twice, if you don't forgive, their Father is not going to forgive you. This completely goes against the grain of so much popular teaching that's out there. They want you to think that basically you can do anything and live any way and that everything's going to be all right and you should try to forgive. There is no try. There is only do. He says when you are praying, He says, forgive. And if you don't, you won't be forgiven. Now, look, well, tell you what, we'll go to another place in here in just a moment. I want you to listen to this. After reading these and recognizing what they say, whether you want to accept it or not, bottom line is Jesus said this. And remember, there's another place in Scripture where He basically was saying, I only say what God tells me to say. So God, through Jesus, is saying, hey, life in the kingdom is this. Forgive if you expect to be forgiven. Well, the Father began to speak and He said, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever been able to perpetrate is to get my church to diminish the horrific danger of unforgiveness. Do you not read my word? Why do you gloss over my warnings about not forgiving? Why do you not take seriously the dire warnings I have given? Considering what I have said in my word about my love and forgiveness toward you, and what I have said about your refusal to forgive, why would you not consider holding to unforgiveness a sin? And that's the problem right there. We do not consider unforgiveness a sin. And we will defend it because of what people have done for us, or done to us, what they've said about us, and on it goes, what they did to our friends, what they did to our family members, and we'll turn right around and justify it. And here's the problem. We'll find Christians who will stand in agreement with us as we defend our unforgiveness. And we will hold these things against people. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if you do this, then you are putting yourself in a position of not receiving forgiveness from God the way that you could. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. I know for a long time, for myself, you read Scripture, you see these things in the Word of God, and you begin to think, well, okay, that's in there, and I know what it's saying. I can read the words. But quite frankly, there's something in me that's having a very difficult time accepting that that's exactly what He meant. Well, the thing is, I don't know why He would have said it if He didn't mean it. In Ephesians chapter 5, or 4, chapter 4, look at verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now notice what He says in verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And then in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, He says, be ye therefore followers of God. Now, what was it Jesus said back in Matthew? He said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But if you do forgive, you will then be children of your Father. And here Paul, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a variation of this same thing. He says, if you do verse 32, then verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, you will therefore be a follower of God as His dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved you and hath given Himself for you an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now look over in 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. And pick this up in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And in verse 8, he makes a statement, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Do you see what this is saying? We can talk about how much we know God, but God Himself is saying right here, if you aren't walking in love, you don't know me, because I am love. Therefore, you cannot justify holding on to unforgiveness. If you do, then you're outside of the very essence of who I am. And he continues and he says, listen, if God loved us this way, this much, then we, as His children, ought to be loving the same way. Well, after taking me and having me read these verses, he said, if you are offended and hold any amount of unforgiveness, now listen, if you are offended and hold any amount of unforgiveness, there is a gaping hole in your spiritual constitution that has been filled with an infection from the devil. It will spread and even impact you both physically and relationally if not dealt with. The hole is there because you have refused to acknowledge what I have been showing you. Offense and unforgiveness are 180 degrees opposite my character. So here we are, and I'm telling you right now, this is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ when it comes to the issues that people are going through in their own lives. If you hold on to unforgiveness and you're refusing to love, it's stunting your spiritual growth no matter what you say. You cannot go deeper into God while holding on to unforgiveness and refusing to love. The reason you can't is because God is love. The deeper you go into Him, the deeper you're conforming to the very image and essence of everything that love is. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, no matter what it is, then that anchor is keeping you from going deeper into the very presence of God. And there's no way, you know, we talk about we want a greater anointing and so forth, and oh God, you know, pour out your power. It's like God up in heaven is saying, I would love to give you a greater anointing, but as long as you're holding on to unforgiveness, you can forget it because I will not anoint unforgiveness. But I do anoint my love. And my love carries an anointing. So therefore, if we're going to hold on to unforgiveness and refuse to let it go, we're separating ourselves from a deeper fellowship with God. Now, I know that what can happen is this. But Brother Martin, you just don't understand what they did to me. You just don't understand what happened. I know I don't. And I don't want you to come up after the service and tell me either. I don't want to know. This is one of the problems. Whenever people are running around, listen, somebody comes up to you and they start telling you the bad stuff folks have done to them. The red light should start blinking. The sirens should start going off. Because what they're trying to do is spread that infection into your life. Trust me. As long as we live, Jesus is never going to give you the names of the people that drove the nails into His hands. Not after He hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at that moment, as far as He was concerned, they were forgiven. So why talk about it? Let me tell you what they did to me 30 years ago. I was a hard worker and they fired me anyway. My life has stunk ever since. Could it be the unforgiveness that has been the stinky thing in your life that's kept you from receiving the next job? Well, let's continue.
Brother Martin, I'd rather you didn't.
Look at Romans chapter. We're coming back toward the end of the New Testament here in just a moment, so you can put a finger in 1 John. But turn right now over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I'm not to think more highly of myself than I ought. Now look back over in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." So I'm not supposed to exalt myself or think of myself more highly than I ought, and I am supposed to humble myself, because if I don't, well, look at this. It says there toward the end of verse 5 that God resists the proud. Have you ever thought of it this way? That as long as you're holding on to unforgiveness, your problem is not so much with the devil as it is with God. What does it say? God resists the proud. That means, hey, listen, you know, you've got authority over Satan, but you don't have authority over God. And if you're holding on to unforgiveness, God, it's like God says, "Satan, you just wait over there. I'll show you how it's done." He stands in between you and all these great things that you think you're going to be doing for God. Oh, yeah. The Lord says, please do not mistake a lot of what you see in the church world as being my promotion of ministers. For the church world has learned how to promote itself beyond the level of my glory and my anointing. Resisting, yeah. He says, He stands in front of you and he says, boy, you're going nowhere. You're right there. And then we have this thing that, you know, we're going to confess. You know, God supplies and I'll be doing this. Listen, guys, I'm firmly convinced that one of the reasons a lot of Christians have struggled year after year after year after year is because there's something in their past they won't let go of and there's somebody they won't forgive. God says He resists you. He doesn't say He's going to make you sick and slap you down and burn your house. He says He resists you. God resists the proud. Now, listen to what He said. Unforgiveness is a stench in my nostrils. Know this, whenever your brother or sister in Christ speaks about another person in a way that lacks forgiveness, that brother or sister has a heart of pride no matter what they say otherwise. Unforgiveness is when you esteem yourself higher than another. When my humility governs your life, you will forgive without hesitation. Right there is a measuring stick. If I'm struggling with forgiving, that means my life is not being governed by God the way that I think it is. And the crazy thing is, I mean, think about this, guys. We all like to talk about, I'm submitted to God and He's my Father and I do His will and I love Him no matter what. And oh, you know how we do it? And it's like, part of us, we really, really mean that. But God is saying, I want you to see this, though, from my perspective. Don't just make these church confessions and declarations the body of Christ gotten so good at doing. He says, I want you to see my perspective in this. And if you aren't forgiving, and if you aren't loving, then you need to understand something. Your life isn't governed by me the way that you think. And besides that, I'm resisting you. So I'm not promoting you. I'm not moving you forward. Now listen to this next part. This ought to make you feel good. Satan will never stop bringing people into your life to get you into strife and unforgiveness. So you might as well just get it settled now. Well, let me read the rest of it. As you forgive one, the next in line steps up to do you wrong either in word or deed. So just get it settled in your heart right now. As soon as you get done forgiving Uncle Joe, then the guy at the supermarket is in line. He's next. He's going to do you wrong. And as soon as you forgive him, your boss at work is going to do you wrong. Satan's got this line of people. Well, I heard one preacher say, Satan wants to bring a Roman soldier into your life to drive nails of strife into your hands and feet. He said, you are the wheat, they are the tares trying to tear you apart. If you do not learn to walk at a level of forgiveness that is birthed out of your born-again spirit, unforgiveness will always be at work in you. Unforgiveness will harden your heart to hearing my voice. And the reason for that is because if you're holding on unforgiveness, one of the primary things God's going to be speaking to you about is forgiving and letting it go. He said, forgiveness and true inner peace are divinely connected and inseparable. When a Christian seems to have very little or no peace, it is often due to unforgiveness. Just as blood attracts sharks and piranhas, symbolically, unforgiveness gives off a spiritual scent that attracts devils. So you need to understand that when you're holding on to unforgiveness, you're opening the door for stuff to happen in your life that would never happen otherwise. And you know, a lot of people would say, well, now, Brother Martin, I'm struggling with this. You know, weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. Glory to God. All those things are true. However, you need to understand all of those things are predicated upon you truly following after God. And if you're truly following after God, the whole element of love and forgiveness is going to be there. See, in the body of Christ, guys, we have passed this by. We have not paid attention to the magnitude of what this is all about. And it's like I said before, we don't want to think that there's anything that could happen that would cause us to be in a position where God wouldn't want to forgive us. Well, it's not a matter of Him not wanting to. He's wanting to. The problem is our unforgiveness is creating this barrier. How can you say you're conforming to the image of Christ when unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, strife, all of that, it's working on the inside of you? He said, to say that, well, listen to this one. To say that you can't forgive is to say that you aren't born again. This is because I am love, and you receive my nature when you are born again. It is impossible to fully live by your new nature and hold on to unforgiveness. Why do you think you can have the fullness of my joy, peace, and love when you take a stand against my very nature by holding on to unforgiveness? It's almost like we want God to make an exception for us.
What they did to me was worse than anything they've done to anybody else. Therefore, God, you need to make an exception. I'm not going to forgive, and I don't want you to either.
God says, well, what do I do if they call on the name of the Lord?
Ignore them, God. Until they apologize to me, you're not to do anything for them.
God says, well, excuse me, here, let me step down, have the throne, and let me see you create something in the process. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, He said earlier, why would you not consider holding to unforgiveness a sin? This is a major, major issue in the body of Christ. And He says, look, if you walk in the light as I am in the light, you're going to have fellowship one with another. Notice He doesn't say you're going to have fellowship with me. You're going to have fellowship one with another. Right there it tells you that unforgiveness creates a breach in our relationships with other people. In fact, He even said that unforgiveness is going to impact you relationally. It's going to impact your relationships with other people. Let me tell you something. What I've noticed over the years is that unforgiveness is like, it's like a drug addiction, to where a person can be taking drugs and get to the point to where they're addicted, and you confront them over it, and they say, I'm not addicted. I don't have this problem. Everything's okay. You can see it, and everybody else can see it, but they can't see it. They become blinded to it. Unforgiveness is the same way. Gradually over time, it will blind you to the problem that you really have. And I have actually spoken with people about, and I knew they were dealing with unforgiveness and all these things going on in their life, problems and stuff. And I sat down and I began to talk with them, and I'm asking, you know, I'm trying to, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit and how I should ask this. And it'll come up basically, you know, well, have you forgiven? Oh, yeah, I've forgiven. And I want to look at them. In fact, actually, I try to let them know, no, you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't be sitting here talking to me this way right now. Well, anyway, there's no need for me to go back over the stories from the past. But unforgiveness begins to grow on the inside like a weed. And I'm telling you, you're going to get to the point to where you're not going to be sensitive to it. You're not going to understand that it's happening. And it's going to create a horrible breach in your relationship with God, and you're going to say that breach isn't there, and you're going to think everything's okay. And that is exactly what God was talking about earlier when He said that one of the greatest deceptions that Satan's ever been able to perpetrate is to get my church to diminish the horrific danger of unforgiveness. We actually put it on the back burner. We stuff it in a closet somewhere. We don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, He said, your forgiveness releases a spiritual strife that impacts those around you. When you hold unforgiveness, you are opposing yourself, and you are the source of strife, regardless of what the other person did to you. Now, please let that sink in. When you hold unforgiveness, you are opposing yourself, and you are the source of strife, regardless of what the other person did to you. They did the bad thing to us, and we want to say the problem's with them, and God's saying, no, you don't understand. If you're holding unforgiveness, you're the one that's the source of the strife. You have the ability to dismiss this completely. I mean, didn't Jesus hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He said, if you could see the damage your unforgiveness is doing to your family and those closest to you, you would rush to the altar, drop to your knees, and beg for forgiveness. We can't see in the spirit what's happening. Let me say it this way, a little bit differently, a different way to look at it. Unforgiveness is a spiritual force. It's okay, Star Wars. Unforgiveness is the dark side. And it's coming out. And it's impacting the people around you. You will drive people away from you. Your marriage could completely collapse because of unforgiveness, and it's an unforgiveness not related to anything your spouse has done to you, but what somebody else did. There are people who have gotten married. It's amazing. Oh, it's amazing. Couples get married, and they stand at the altar, and all starry-eyed and all this other, you know, putting rings on each other's fingers, and I thank you to be my lawfully wedded. I will love you forever. And then, you know, the pastor says, I now pronounce you, you know, and then they smoochie and everybody, yay, and then we all go have a big meal. And we have a great time. But as the days go on, as the weeks and the months go on, as the years go on, more than once I have seen where the spouse in this new marriage is holding on to what a previous spouse did in a former marriage, and bringing all of that into the new marriage, and it creates a wedge. You're just like my first husband.
Well, then why'd you marry me?
You're no different than anybody. No, you didn't think that when you were saying I do and smoochy kissy. You thought everything was great. And the truth is, things are better than what you think. The problem is you haven't forgiven. You have not let go of what happened in the past. You've got issues. One of the worst things, see, one of the worst things that a pastor can do is let people serve in ministry who are holding to unforgiveness. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look here in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity. Charity meaning the love of God in action. peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, you can't do verse 22 if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Do you understand that it's very possible that you're really upset with somebody and they have no clue what they have done to you? Something in innocence that was said, something that was done, and then you make an issue out of it, and they have no clue. I have learned that even as a pastor, you better listen to the Holy Spirit, because there are some people who are so thin-skinned and so sensitive, they're going to get upset if your nostril flares while you're saying something.
I saw his nose move. He don't want me to see his. What did he mean by that?
Well, maybe he's got sinus deals. What? I mean, come on. It's better to twitch your nostril and just let it all run out. I mean, that'd be really offensive. So you can't do verse 22 if you're holding on to unforgiveness. And then he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Who's opposing themselves? The Lord just said, if you're in unforgiveness, you're opposing yourself. But so far, I can't do any of this if I'm holding on to unforgiveness. I cannot be used of God in this way in any shape or form. It can't happen. And he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, one of the things that can get you in this position of verse 26 is to hold on to unforgiveness. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and you'll see it more clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll pick this up here in verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So here he's talking about forgiveness. And essentially, to kind of paraphrase it, he's saying, listen, if we don't forgive, what it does, it sets us up for Satan to get an advantage over us. And over there in Timothy, he's talking about people being taken captive by Satan at his will. Why is that? That's because we're no longer dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, because the secret place of the Most High is filled with the glory and the love and the mercy of God. I have stepped outside that umbrella of grace and I have opened myself up to attacks. And thank God for whatever grace I'm still under, because Satan just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, after reading these, here's what he said to me. You will not have unforgiveness if you have truly turned your offenders over to Jesus. Do you want them going to heaven or hell? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but ever since you've been a Christian, has the thought ever crossed your mind they can just go to hell? Some of you out there chuckling. Because you know somebody else was thinking that, right? He said, do you want them going to heaven or hell? If you want me to deal with them, turn them over to me and let me deal with what they've done. After all, no matter how many times they apologize to you, if they do not come to the place of accepting Jesus, they will not make it to heaven. I want all the lost to be saved and all backsliders restored. Should you not want the same? What they did to you is small compared to what they need Jesus to do in them. Now listen. When you loose them out of the grip of your unforgiveness, you loose yourself out of the grip of the devil. I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians who are, figuratively speaking, in the grip of the devil because they are just refusing to forgive. You say, Brother Martin, you haven't said one word yet about communion. Oh, it's coming. Trust me. It's coming. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And take a look here in verse 15. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Peter thought, "I'm going to get a pat on the back for this one." I mean, after all, you know, seven times, guys, somebody keeps doing the same thing to you, and you forgive them seven times, that's got to get you some points in heaven. And Jesus says, "I say not unto thee until seven times." Now, in my mind, he paused just for a moment for emphasis. "I say not unto thee seven times, but," what's he say? 70 times seven. And I can just see Peter. Here he is. You know, he's a fisherman. He says, "Look, I don't do math, okay? I just fish." He looks at Matthew and says, "You're the tax collector. What is 70 times 7? How many is that?" You know, 490, Peter, 490. "I ain't forgiven nobody 490 times. Long about 485, that person's down for the count. It ain't happening." This whole passage is about forgiveness, and it's about, you know, people, they take this thing here about whatever you bind in heaven will be, or whatever you bind on earth bound in heaven, and so forth. And we pray all kinds of crazy prayers about that. And people, you know, "Well, I got to find somebody to agree with me in prayer so I can get my prayers answered, so I can loose my answers." Well, you know, what if you're all alone? Does that mean God won't answer the prayer of a person who doesn't have a prayer partner? Didn't Jesus said, "Look, if you pray the Father in my name, He'll answer, He'll move, He'll do"? This is about the restoration of a person who's done something wrong. This is about taking a look at what they've done and considering their restoration in a relationship with God to be of more value than whatever it is they did to you. You know, "They ripped me off. They did this. You know, they raped my little girl. They killed my wife. They, you know, did this." You know, I mean, on and on it goes. The list is endless. But you have to esteem their relationship with God to be more important than their restitution unto you and their apology. And at that point, you begin to intercede on their behalf and you begin to lift them up. And he says, look, in verse 17, "If this brother refuses to receive what you're saying, then here's how I want you to approach it. Just imagine they have completely walked away from me. Just imagine that they are now lost and they need salvation. You intercede for them in the same way you would intercede for a lost person. You begin to pray for..." You can't do that if you're holding on to unforgiveness. It'll never happen. And so, with this passage in mind, the Lord said, when you love Jesus more than anything or anyone, you will not take offense over what someone, particularly a fellow believer, has done to you, because you will be living in the place where the chastisement of your peace was laid upon him. My children who take offense have a place in their heart where they love themselves more than they love me. Now listen to this. The pain you feel over what someone has done to you should be the pain of knowing how much they have damaged their fellowship with me. If I am more concerned with that person's relationship with God, the ache in my heart is going to be over the breach that they have brought about between them and God, not over what they've done to me. Look over in Acts chapter 6. Now, this whole passage in Acts, we're not going to read this, but here's what's happened. It starts in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, the religious leaders didn't like this, and they began to come against him, and they actually had him arrested. And not only did they have him arrested, but verse 11, it says that they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In other words, they paid people to lie about Stephen. And so here he is on trial, and the people who are judging him, you know, in their minds he's already guilty. And then they bring people in to lie in their testimony about what he has done. Well, Stephen begins to preach, and his sermon is recorded basically in all of chapter 7. And he begins to share with them about God and what God's done, and so on and so forth. Will you pick this up in chapter 7, in verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And to me, this is one of the most incredible verses ever. These people went so ballistic, so crazy, that they absolutely went mad, and they began to bite him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Now here's what's interesting. That itself was against the law of Moses. I mean, think about it. Didn't God say something about you're not supposed to ingest blood? What do you think's happening here? These guys are chewing on Stephen. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. And you don't think they had blood all over their faces and dripping from their beards from biting on him? And it says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The last breath that he had in this life, he used to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord said, when people do you wrong, not just a simple misunderstanding, but when they absolutely do you wrong, it is because there is a place in them that is more conformed to the flesh and pride than it is conformed to my Son. Now listen to this next part. If this next thing he said is not a challenge to the belief, not a challenge to the belief system, but a challenge to the do system. He said, when this happens, when somebody does you wrong, absolutely does you wrong, when this happens, it is a very sacred event in that you now have the esteemed honor of being able to stand in the gap for them between me and the devil to intercede on their behalf for their restoration. They're doing me wrong and God's calling it a sacred event? I don't think so. It's anything but sacred. I want to punch them out. I want to get them back. I want to do unto them as they've done unto me. There's nothing sacred about this. But that's our perspective. And that's the way the church has looked at it. God is saying, no, you don't understand. Because they've done this unto you, pray for them to despitefully use you. Because they've done this unto you, rejoice when you fall into divers temptations. Because they've done this unto you, you have the ability to stand in the gap between them and the devil to intercede on their behalf for their restoration back unto God. But what happens if I get so mad and refuse to forgive that I step back and I refuse to intercede for them, who's going to? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to pray for them? It's almost like God has promoted me in His kingdom to a place of honor so that I can call that person's name out before God. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they have done. And remember, Jesus said, hey, listen, if they've done it unto you, they've done it unto me. If we begin to see what they have done as an offense unto the Lord, or as a sin unto Him, or you know, whatever it would be, and we begin to stand in the gap, and look, let me just say this. Lest you think I'm trying to present all of this as being an easy thing, when you have lived your whole life and never been confronted with the dangers of unforgiveness, and then all of a sudden somebody hammers on these verses where Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It is a jolt to our system. Because now we're going to have to sit back and rethink all of this and reevaluate what people have done for me. One of the greatest things that we can pray is, Father, help me to be quick to forgive. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are. Help me to be quick to forgive. And it's amazing to me how many times that I've encountered Christians and they talk about love and they talk about forgiveness and at the same time they're filing lawsuits against the people who have done them wrong. I don't understand it. Now, at one time I would have done the same thing. I would have come after you. But here's the thing, you cannot go deeper into God and not go deeper into His love without experiencing a transformation on the inside to become more like Him. Jesus hung on the cross for them, He hung on the cross for me, hung on the cross for you. And when we begin to recognize that, that's when we're going to begin to walk in that kind of love and we're going to begin forgiving. I'm stopping right here. I'll finish this tonight. Tonight is when he gets more into the aspect of communion and the blood of Jesus and so forth. I know you're going to be back tonight for this. Here's why he wanted this to be done in two parts. He wanted you to hear this first half so that if there's anything you need to deal with between this morning and tonight, you'll deal with it. I have no idea how to emphasize how serious this is. The one thing that I can tell you that the Lord has shown me is that there are people in this room right now, you're dealing with unforgiveness. Something's happened. I don't know what it is. I really don't. I could get into unforgiveness over some things that have happened in my own life. I could want to not forgive my mother. I'm talking about my birth mother. I was adopted when I was a baby, so I could have chosen to live my whole life, you know, not forgiving my birth mother because she gave me up and she didn't want me. What was so wrong with me? I was just a baby. Why didn't she love me? And that's goofy. I got adopted by parents that loved me and raised me to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God only knows what would have happened otherwise. If anything, I ought to be thanking my mother for giving me up for adoption. And I hope someday I have the opportunity to meet her and talk to her about Jesus. And my bio dad. Talk to him too. I'll just say it like this. There are times when I can see unforgiveness on your face. I see it. It's only because God gives me some kind of revelation. And I can see it. And there's some of you here today. You've got a family member. Could be plural. But there's at least one family member for sure. I don't know what happened, but something's happened. And you've struggled with it for a long time. I'm telling you right now, this is the very thing that has opened the door for a lot of stress and problems in your life. And you better get over it. You say, yes, but you don't know. Stop with the you don't understand. Stop with the you don't know. God knows, and that's all that matters. God knows, and Jesus went to that cross for them. Have you considered the possibility that your unforgiveness has created such a problem in the realm of the Spirit that you are the one that's hindering their salvation, hindering them from accepting Jesus? I mean, I'm just saying, you need to consider this. If God deals with you and you want to come up here to this altar and you want to pray, that's all right. But the thing is, you need to talk to God about this. You know, there's a thing I'm going to read to you that the Lord said, and I'm going to read it tonight, and it goes, it's something like this. Nothing they have done to you is more powerful than the blood of my Son. And then he begins talking about how that our unforgiveness literally is a violation of the blood of Jesus. Now listen, everything that I've shown you today, if that's not enough tonight when you hear this and you begin to see what's really going on, the way that God sees it, it's serious. It's very, very serious. And I'm encouraging you, please, esteem the completed work of Jesus Christ to be greater than anything anybody has ever done to you in your life. I mean, praise God. He forgave me. How in the world can I not forgive you? Okay. If you're dealing with a physical problem, whatever it is, and if you're dealing with a mental problem, the Lord says you need to examine your heart and examine it deeply, because unforgiveness opens the door for these things to manifest in your life. And he says you need to know that unforgiveness is so powerful it can actually prohibit healing from manifesting in your body. Now the last thing you want to do, and this is me now, not the Lord, the last thing you want to do is go on a witch hunt. And you know, well, you know, I got this thing here, I must be in unforgiveness. Well, that's not necessarily true. That's why he said examine your heart. See, here's one of the things Satan can do. He can take a message like this and he can twist it to try to put you under condemnation for every little thing and make you think that you're in unforgiveness. There's one person, but well, you know if it's there. But God Himself knows for sure what's going on in your heart. And guys, I just want to encourage you. And see, here's why God wants to deal with this first service in this conference. Because if this stuff is going on, it's one of the major issues in a person that, if it's there, it's one of the major issues in a Christian's life. If we deal with it today, how much more are you going to be able to receive from God this entire week? I don't want to miss out on anything, man. I want to be in a position to receive everything that He wants to do and release in this conference. Praise God.